Well, as you know, tonight is the last night of our prophetic series. It has been a privilege to be with you this week and to see your desire to hear the Word of God and the nice attendance and the interest in the Word of God. And we trust it'll produce fruit in your life, understanding of our Lord and hope in His coming. Now, we do thank you on behalf of my wife, Sylvia, and myself for all the kindnesses you've showed us, the many good meals and others expressions of kind fellowship we appreciate in the Lord Jesus, and He's not unrighteous to forget your love and work that you've done in His name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We do travel on tomorrow morning, Lord willing, to Greenwood Hills, a camp in Pennsylvania for ministry there at a conference and other places ahead of us. And maybe as you read the Old Testament, you come across that name Amos, you somehow will think of us and lift us up for faithfulness to the Lord, for physical stamina, for spiritual insight, to speak as the oracles of God, to help God's people in these difficult days. Now tonight, as we do come to our last series in prophecy, a night or two ago I had to make a decision. And that decision would be simply this. Do I go to the very end of this chart into the eternal state, which is fairly common knowledge among Christians, or some of the complicated things we've looked at? Do I take another approach and kind of look at an Old Testament story that kind of puts the whole thing together? Sometimes through a parable or a story, we can grasp things. And I felt led, we trusted so the Lord, to not go into the eternal state, but to deal with the things we've been looking at, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And to see how the Gentiles, God is calling out of them a people for His name. And the Israel of this present state is blinded, though that will not be their future. And in the meantime, He's forming a new body called the Church and uniting it to His Son, the Lord Jesus. There is a story in the Old Testament that is a very literal story that has tremendous practical truth. It also functions as a panoramic picture of prophetic things. At least I suggest that to you. You can decide whether it does or not, but regardless whether it does or not, the conclusions of the New Testament still stand regardless of that. Now, we are told in Romans 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we have the Old Testament for our learning. So tonight, as we look at some of these prophetic things we have learned doctrinally, we'd now like to learn them in a picture story. Some have said that a picture is worth a thousand words. So go with me to a very famous story into Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. Now, we would like to consider the highlights of Genesis 22, 23, 24, and the beginning of 25. For they do form a story that I submit that forms a picture of some of God's prophetic dealings. Now, of course, we first find ourselves in chapter 22 of Genesis, that very famous chapter where Abraham, the father, is asked to sacrifice as a burnt offering his only beloved son, that is his only son of promise, whose name was Isaac, and to give him up as a burnt offering. Now, looking at some of the highlights of this famous story, you look at chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, some of you will have test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, literally it reads thine only Isaac, that would be the only son of promise, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So he was to go to the Moriah range with his son Isaac, the one God had promised, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That your son Isaac will grow up, he'll get married, he'll have children, they'll have children, they'll become a great nation, and out of them will come somebody that will bless the whole world. And it will come through thy son Isaac, not Ishmael. But yet this son Isaac, the one that you love, the father is asked to sacrifice the son of his love in spite of God's promise and offer him up as a sacrifice in which he would die. Well, with that in mind, Abraham obeys God. He obeys God. And we'll get to verse 9 now. You get down to Genesis 22 and verse 9. And they both came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So we have the father in obedience offering his only beloved son of promise as a burnt offering. We see that Isaac himself was no longer a young boy, some estimate between 20 and 40. But anyway, he would have had the power to overcome his dad. But he didn't. He was willing. He was submissive. He let his father bind him. And what we have in this action here is a picture of another father, God, and the giving of his only begotten son, the son of his love, as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. When the Lord Jesus was faced with that sacrifice, it was obedience. He wasn't drugged there in spite of his will. You remember in Luke 22:42, he could say, anticipating the cross, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't his will just to suffer and enjoy pain, but as always, he put his will under the Father's will and was in obedience to the Father. That's why this sacrifice on the cross, in a verse like Philippians 2:8, is called the obedience of death. The obedience of death. That when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, it was an obedience to the Father who asked him to become that sacrifice. So just like Isaac, who willingly, without resistance, so the Lord was led as a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. So in the willing offering of Isaac, we see a picture of the real sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So we have a picture here anyway of the sacrifice of the beloved Son of God who gave himself unto God for you and for me at the Father's request. But that's not the only picture we have. As that knife was ready to come down, you look here at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. No, you fear God. You know, you say, well, what was going through Abraham's mind? There God had promised him a biological offspring, a seed, yet God says, I'd like you to offer him up as a sacrifice. How can God keep his promise if he's dead? You know, Abraham was so persuaded by faith that God couldn't lie. You know what Abraham expected to see that day? He knew God was going to keep his promise. He expected to see a resurrection. We learned that in Hebrews chapter 11, that even though God said in Isaac, thy seed shall be called, Hebrews 11:19, commentating on this, says that Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, received him also in a figure. What Abraham thought he was going to see that day was the knife go through his son and then his son come back to life and God keep his promise. He thought he would see a resurrection. There wasn't much said yet about resurrection. But even though it wasn't a literal resurrection because the knife never came down, Hebrews 11:19 says he received them in a figure. That is a picture. And so we not only have a picture of death and willing sacrifice, we have a picture of resurrection. You see, Isaac got off that altar alive, didn't he? You see there in verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So Isaac comes from the altar of burnt offering, and he's alive. And that now brings us to the resurrection of Christ. Although he did die, God raised him from the dead. Acts 2:42. And we not only have the death of the Lord Jesus, he is alive, and we have the very resurrection of Christ pictured in the actions here of God and Abraham and Isaac. Well, those are fairly well known. But you go further down in the chapter now, and you look at verse 19 as the picture develops. Genesis 22 and verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now he's on this mountain range, and he returns, picks up the rest of his young men, and they return back into the valley, back into the plain. Now, it doesn't mention Isaac returned, that he came off the mountain. Well, he obviously came off the mountain. You'll meet him later in the book of Genesis. But it doesn't mention his name. What I believe here, it's the way Scripture records a story that God is interested in. There will be facts that he omits because he's making a point. He's forming a picture. We do that sometimes. For example, you see a woman that you once knew, and she introduces her to her second husband. And I interject and I say, well, her first husband died 2 years ago, and just last month she was remarried. And so what I said is meant to simply convey what I see going through your mind. But there's other people that would tell the story different, sometimes of the opposite gender sometimes, and they would say something like this: oh, yes, that is her second husband. You see, her first one died. It was an awful death, and it was a very big funeral, and there were 300 people at the funeral. And then a year ago, she met this other man, and they went out for 6 months. You ought to have seen the wedding, 4 bridesmaids with maroon dresses, and well, those are all true details. But in the first story, they weren't pertinent to this fact being conveyed, so they were omitted. God does that often in Scripture. He will omit things at times to make the point being made. And what we have here, as you'll see this picture develop, is Isaac disappears, and you'll never meet Isaac again as an active player till he is united with his wife. You'll never meet him again. You'll never visibly see him again until he's united with his wife. He, so to speak, disappears from the mountain. You know, that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. From that Mount of Olives that we have been talking about, where he ascended into heaven, the Mount of Olives, the world never saw him after his death and resurrection. Some chosen witnesses that were saved did, but not the world. And his disciples stood that day in Acts 1:9 at the Mount of Olives. It says, they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the Lord Jesus was taken up, and he disappeared. The cloud received him out of their sight, and so we see they could see him no more. And that's where he is today, on the right hand of God. And so the Bible omits Isaac's name. He disappears as an active player from the scene. But then Genesis 22 has a little more to say. It suddenly will talk about Abraham's brother, Nahor, and it will give you a very short genealogy of his 8 children. But it's not giving you a complete genealogy. It then talks about only one offspring of one of his children. It's not giving you the whole family tree or taking out the whole family album. It simply gives you 8 children and then only names one other child and the birth they had. Look, and that's verse 23. Verse 23, Genesis 22. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These 8 Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And what the closing verses have done after the son willingly offered himself, resurrection, and a picture of ascension, it introduces you to a new woman who will become a major player later in the story. It will become the son's bride. Her name is Rebekah. You know, when you get to the book of Acts, the death and crucifixion and ascension of Christ has already happened, but the gospel's still among the Jews, and it's very Jewish. But all of a sudden, at the end of Acts 2:47, it all of a sudden says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you have an introduction in the early part of Acts of the church, which will come into play more later. So that all of a sudden, we have Rebekah introduced. She soon will be a major player. But before we see how she is a major player, what we have in front of us now that the son's been offered, received in picture by resurrection, disappeared from the mount, so to speak, you have the activity of chapter 23. So look now at some of the highlights of chapter 23. What happens here? Abraham the father loses his beloved wife, Sarah, who birthed the promised son, Isaac. Look at it here, through death. Verse 1, chapter 23. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were all the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And so his beloved wife that he was married to, she now dies. And he's weeping for her. Unfortunately, when someone dies, you have to do something. You do have to rebury them. And he had to remove his beloved Sarah, who birthed the promised son Isaac, the beloved son. He had to remove her out of his sight. So chapter 23 is taken up with Abraham finding a burial plot in the land of Canaan for his beloved Sarah to remove her out of his sight. You look here at verse 4, what Abraham says to the sons of Heth, 23:4. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So the activity of chapter 23 is the father is now finding a burial plot and removing the woman who birthed the promised son out of his sight. He finds the burial plot, and you look how it ends in verse 20. Genesis 23 and verse 20. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So the chapter 23 is the removal of Sarah, who birthed the promised son, out of his sight. What we have in the scriptures is once the Lord Jesus died and rose again, we're going to see that in this dispensation of grace in which the church is being formed, we've already learned that Israel's been blinded. And what the Bible will show is God's removal of Israel, whom he was married unto. Oh, so says Jeremiah 3:14. God said to Israel, the father, I am married unto you. And yet because of her apostasy and the rejection of Christ, she is removed as his national servants, as his holy priesthood, out of his sight, cut off. Now there is prophecy on that in the New Testament, and there is fulfillment. That blindness has now happened to Israel. They do not know God as a whole, and they are not his chosen earthly servants at the present. We've talked about that. We see it represented in the death of Sarah. May I show you the reality in the New Testament? You do want to keep something here. We're coming back to Genesis 24 in a minute. But go, for example, to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, please. And this is when his height of rejection was at the peak of the Lord Jesus. And he'll turn and he'll say this to some of Israel in Matthew 21 and verse 42. 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, speaking of his rejection, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Israel is not, you're not going to have the kingdom. It's going to be taken from you and given to another nation. Another nation would not be a physical nation. It'd be that spiritual nation that Peter calls a holy nation. That is the church of God that we talked about last night. Then go further here in chapter 23, right before his crucifixion. The Lord looks over the capital city of Jerusalem, Israel, in Matthew 23. And look there at what he does here, weeping, as some gospels say, in verse 37. 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate or ruined. How often would I have? I would, and you would not. He wanted to, but they were obstinate. They would not. I would, you would not. And I wanted to gather you as a hen would gather the chickens, and you didn't want to come to me. And now there'll be destruction. Your house is desolate. And as he said in chapter 24, not one temple stone will be left upon another. We've talked about that, how in 70 AD that came true, 40 years approximately after the Lord's crucifixion, General Titus destroyed the complete Roman temple, and they were left desolate. And there is no temple even to this very day. Prophesied here. Now, we go to the book of Acts a little bit, if you go to Acts 13. And what the book of Acts is about, at least one of the major subjects of the book of Acts, is the switch from Israel as God's chosen servants to the church, the born-again body of Jew and Gentile in Christ. And it will show God graciously giving Israel a second chance. It will show the hardness of their hearts again to God's grace and the gospel of Christ. In fact, as the apostles would go to different cities and preach this gospel, you know who would oppose them? Not so much the pagan. The chosen people of God would say, this is not the message you want to hear. That happened here at Antioch here in Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 44. Acts 13 and verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I've never had that experience. Where almost a whole city turns out and says, we want to hear the word of God. This was a primarily Gentile city. Oh, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The very chosen people of God are contradicting the gospel of God in the Lord Jesus. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And there was a departure now of the Jew, the less responsibility there, and he would now be going to the more of the nations to bring them this saving gospel. You will see in the book of Acts that Israel is now put out of God's sight. They have become blinded. And God turns to the Gentiles to form his church. In fact, the book of Acts ends that way. If you go to Acts 28, Paul, fleeing Jewish persecution and other governmental complications, ends up in Rome, the capital of his world, as you go to Acts 28, meets with the Jews there, rehearses the gospel to them of God, and you look at verse 24, Acts 28 and verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. And look at verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you, he tells Israel, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So the book of Acts is the record of Israel being set aside and the official move into the nations of the world to include them now in the church of God. Just like we saw the woman who birthed the promised son, Sarah was removed out of the father's sight. So Israel, who birthed the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel who brought us the Messiah, is now set aside and removed out of God's sight into all the nations because of the hardness and rejection of her heart. So Genesis 23 answers to the setting aside of the woman who births the promised son. Now, with that in mind, let's return back to Genesis. The story continues to chapter 24 now. Genesis 24. And we'll see what the main subject of chapter 24 is. We could guess and say, well, now the man has lost his wife. And as many people who've lost their spouses, they might be interested in another companion. And he'll probably be seeking a wife for himself. Well, one day he'll do that, but not yet. The energy of chapter 24, once the wife is removed out of his sight, that birthed the promised son, is to now find a bride for his beloved son who willingly gave himself as an offering. That is Isaac. The father's energy now is to find a bride for the beloved son. Now, look how this happens in chapter 24 of Genesis. Verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, that would be Mesopotamia, of Ur of the Chaldees. Thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now the father's passion is not restoring Sarah. He can't do that. It's not remarrying. It's now finding someone called the eldest servant, commissioning him to go into a distant land and find a bride for the son of his love. That's what's happening here. Now, who he is commissioning, he's not sending Isaac. He is sending a new player in the story called the eldest servant. Now, we're going to see that while the father, of course, pictures God the Father, and Isaac, of course, pictures the beloved son, the Lord Jesus, the eldest servant will picture the Holy Spirit. He's on a mission under the orders of the Father, and he's not given a name. Now, many will tell you it's probably Eleazar, and it might have been, but it's the way Scripture records things. It omits his name in chapter 24. He's simply known as the eldest servant, or has become known as the unnamed servant. You see, God has sent his Spirit into the world today. He hasn't sent Christ back. God the Father has not come back. But he has sent his Spirit into the world, as we'll see, to accomplish a mission. Now, we know the name of God the Father, don't we? Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, that is. That is my name. So he's known as Jehovah. We know the personal name of the Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Jesus, Savior. What is the personal name of the Holy Spirit? Oh, he is the Comforter. That's what he is. But what is his personal name? But he doesn't have one. And so we see an unnamed servant that will simply be acting as a messenger is sent on a mission to obtain a bride for the beloved son. Now, let's see what happens here in chapter 24 a little more. Look at verse 5. The servant says something to Abraham. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? You know, what if she's not willing? We're going to see that the woman's will also come into play. What bridegroom wants a bride that you have to grab by the hair and drag her and force her to marry him? What if she's not willing? Do I bring your son here? And here's what Abram says, verse 6. Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. He's not going to send the son to this distant land without a bride. The bride will have to be obtained first by the unnamed servant, and she'll have to be willing. That'll be part of the story. And so off goes the servant to a distant land called Mesopotamia to find a bride for the son. Now, when the servant gets to Mesopotamia, his mission is not to change Mesopotamia. It's not to erect an Abrahamic kingdom or the kingdom of God. It's not to convert all of Mesopotamia. It is to call out of that distant country a bride for the son of the Father's love. You know, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into this world. And as Acts 15:14 says, we've been learning how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's not changing the world yet. He's not establishing Christian values yet. That'll happen in the kingdom. But he is calling out of a condemned world a people for his name to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So off goes the servant. Now look here at verse 10. Verse 10, chapter 24. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, who happened to be Abraham's brother. So off he goes to Mesopotamia, and he takes all the goods of his master. They're in his hand. So while the servant does not own these goods, they've been entrusted to him, the inheritance, the riches of his master, in order to obtain the bride. And as you see as the story goes on, the servant will eventually find that household, and he'll tell him the story, and he'll tell him the story of the master, of the father's son. And all the riches he has and the inheritance. Look, jump ahead a bit to verse 36. Genesis 24 and verse 36. Look what the unnamed servant says to Rebekah's family. Verse 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare him a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. His subject is the son of the father. You want to know how good he is or how famous he is? The father gave him all the inheritance. A son was born. He's given him all that he had. You'll see that again if you look briefly at chapter 25 of Genesis. Just jump ahead again for a second to Genesis 25 and verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. So Isaac was the heir. The father had the riches. He gave them to the son. But in the meantime, the son's not possessing them. They're in the hands of the unnamed servant to take into a distant land to win the bride. What you've just seen in picture form describes the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's see what we mean. We're coming back here, but go with me to John chapter 3, please. The Gospel of John, New Testament, chapter 3, to see the New Testament teaching on this. John chapter 3. And here you look at the verse 34, right at the end of the chapter. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He loves the Son. He has given Christ all things. He is heir of the world, Psalm 2 teaches. He has authority to judge all because he's the Son of Man. He has life within himself. He's been given authority to judge. God has committed all of his plan into the hand of his Son. He's given all to him, just like Abraham gave all to his beloved Isaac, his son. So the Father has given all things into his hand. Look at John 13 on this. John 13. See a little more here. John 13. And verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. All things, authority, judgment, life, all things given to the Son, just like Isaac had all things given to him. Now again, he's going back to God, and keep in mind as you progress now to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, you have the announcement of the Holy Spirit of God replacing Christ on earth and the role of the Holy Spirit, which will answer to the role of the unnamed servant. The Spirit of truth will come, and then once somebody's convicted of sin and is saved, look what he begins to do to the believers in the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Look what the Lord says, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, no name, just the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's not going to speak of himself, and that means he'll not speak of his own authority. He'll never make anything up. You follow the details of Genesis 24, and that servant never made anything up. All he did was repeat what Abraham told him to do and what to find. He was simply repeating and talking about this son that the Father had given him all things into his hand. So the Spirit of God never is only acts as a messenger. He only speaks what he hears. So be careful. A lot of people say, the Spirit told me. The Spirit will never tell you anything on his own authority. If it doesn't match what the Father said through the Son, it's not the Spirit. You can't find it validated in the Word of God. It's not the Spirit. He never makes anything up. The servant never made anything up. He just repeated what Abraham said concerning Isaac. He'll never speak of himself. He'll only speak what he hears. So the Spirit says, told me, sounds very intimidating. But he'll never make it up on himself. He'll first have to come through God, through the Lord Jesus. But further, he goes on to say of the Spirit in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me. Remember what the servant was doing to Rebekah's family? He wasn't saying to Rebekah and the family, would you see my muscles? I'm quite a guy. You say, aren't you impressed with me? No, no. Unto him, the Son, the Father gave all that he had. Telling her about the glories of the Son. He shall glorify me. So you show me a group of Christians that is Spirit-filled, and I'll show you a group of Christians that is occupied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the ministry of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. And what he will do, did you notice the language there of verse 14? For he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. That's what the unnamed servant was doing, was taking the things that the Father had given Isaac. They were entrusted to him. He was displaying them to Rebekah and her household. Look at verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit today is revealing the inheritance, the riches, the gospel of the Lord Jesus to our hearts. It's been entrusted to Christ from the Father. And all he's doing is simply revealing those to his own. The present day ministry of the Holy Spirit pictured in the unnamed servant. With that in mind, let's go back to chapter 24 of Genesis. Look a little more at the picture story. So off goes the servant, and he wanted to make sure he found the right girl. He wasn't to find a pagan girl. He had to find one of Abraham's relatives. And he went to that city, and he prayed to God, Lord, how do I know who the right girl will be? when I get to a well and ask a girl, can I have a drink, that she'll go beyond saying yes. She'll say, can I get your camel's drink also? Make that the girl. Well, there he happened to get to a well, and who would show up but the relative of Abraham, his great niece, Rebecca. She shows up at this well here. You see, the providence of God was, of course, guiding here. And look here at chapter 24 and verse 15. Verse 15. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebecca came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had she known any man knowing her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Sarah disappears off the scene, and now the bride of the son becomes a key female player. Israel has disappeared off the scene. The church of God, the espoused virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ, is now the current player in this dispensation. But here we have this here, Rebecca introduced to us. She said, can I get you water? Then she said, how about your camels? And the man was amazed. That's the sign he asked for. And when that happened, look at verse 22. Verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hand of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. He reaches into the son's inheritance and pulls a little bit out, and gives her two bracelets and an earring, or some will have a nose ring. You can decide for yourself which it is. And so what he's giving her is a little taste of the son's inheritance. And that'll be a very impressive thing to her, and will be a very impressive thing to her family, especially to Uncle Laban, to see the treasures of this son. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do when you trust the Lord Jesus? Or what does God do, I should say, when you trust the Lord Jesus? Keep your hand right here. Flip over to Ephesians 1 and keep something in Ephesians 1, because we're going to be flipping back and forth. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 13, what the believers are told. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom, that is Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, down payment, guarantee, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You haven't been given everything when you trusted the Lord Jesus. You don't have heaven yet. You don't have an immortal body yet. You don't have the kingdom yet. But you do have a down payment of your inheritance, the Spirit of promise. And he has sealed you. And you have that Spirit of promise. And so what the unnamed servant did was not give her everything. He simply gave her something to show that the Son has an inheritance. And when we trust Christ, we are giving an earnest of our inheritance. There is so much more to come. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. So that's how he captures the attention of Rebecca and her household. As you go back, leaving something in Ephesians, please. As you go back to Genesis 24, he goes there, he rehearses the story to her authority, her brother and the uncle and the whole family hears. He tells how God led him to that well, how the sign came to pass, the father's request, who this son was, that unto him the father gave all that he had, the master gave all that he had, and so on. Then you move further down now in chapter 24. And after he explains the whole story, look at verse 50. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, that's Rebekah's dad, uncle and dad, answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord, we cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. They have just given their family permission for the unnamed servant to take Rebecca to go to be wed to a man she has never seen, never laid eyes on. The official permission has been given. Well, look what happens next. Verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and all the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. He goes deeper into the treasure chest that's the son's inheritance. And there's riches far beyond on an earring and bracelets. There's a change of raiment. There are treasures of gold and silver. There's merriment and fellowship and eating and drinking. And he pulls deep into the treasure chest to show her the riches of this beloved son. You see, when you get saved, you're not only sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of your inheritance. There's a further ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I ask you to keep something in Ephesians and flip back to it. Go back to chapter 1. We're coming back to Genesis. Go back to chapter 1. And that, as you might imagine on this last night, to do this story completely, I need 10 or 15 minutes. Somebody told me earlier to take an hour, but they had no authority. So anyway, in about 10 or 15 minutes, you go back here to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul speaking to these people who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but making further prayer for what? Look at verse 16. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what are you praying for, Paul? They're already saved. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You'll know him. You'll know him more. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to know the riches of the Son, what he has and the people God has given him, the saints of God. I want you to understand what who he is and what he has in you. You need to grow in that, he says. And then look at chapter 3, and he prays again. The subject is the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8. But now look at verse 16, part of his prayer. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The continual ministry of the Holy Spirit is to go into the Son's riches and reveal the glory, the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory. So we'll further understand this love of Christ and all that God has for us. He's winning our hearts, even as Christians, so that we love him even more. The love of Christ, the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there he goes deep into the treasure chest and lavishes Rebekah with a change of raiments and jewels and gold and all that. There's a reason he's doing that. Leaving Ephesians now and going back to chapter 24 of Genesis, please. Ephesians 24, look what happens next, what the man says here, the unnamed servant. He said at the end of verse 54, send me away unto my master. I want to leave right now. You gave me permission. I mean, this has all happened in a day. Can you imagine that? I'd like to take her right now. Well, verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. Now, that's not an unreasonable request. You just met him. Things to get ready, goodbyes to be said. We asked for at least 10 days, then she can go. Well, here's what the servant says in verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. I don't want to be hindered. I want to leave right now. I want to take the bride to the Son to be united. Well, they said that is a very urgent request there. Let's ask her. Okay, verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. For the first time, Rebekah is going to have a direct say once the authority had given her away. And verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? That is, will you go with this man to be united to this heir of all things? Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She's willing. Oh, what if she's not willing? Well, she's willing. How did she become willing? The ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal the things of the Son to her. You see, he wins our heart. All throughout this chapter, you will see the providence of God, such as verse 40. I'll just show you one verse on this, 24:40. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee. And all throughout it, he shows that God's hand was in this. And yet, though God's hand was in it, he did not bypass the will of the woman. And I don't know how it works, but I know this, that the God we have today, his hand is in forming the church. We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, we learned last night in Ephesians 1:4. But does that mean he bypasses your will? The last invitation of the Bible in Revelation 2:22-17, whosoever will, let him come and take it a water of life freely. Somehow he orchestrates this, but never violates the will. Who wants a bride that's not willing? Wilt thou go with this man? And now, impressed by the ministry of the unnamed servant, seeing the beauties of the son, it was an easy decision for her. I will go, she says. Now, if you think that's strange, following a man to be wed to someone you've never seen, I would say you're doing that today. Aren't you basing your life that you're going to be united to the Lord Jesus as a chaste virgin to one husband? Huh? And as 1 Peter 1:8 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen we love, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus, yet you're going to tell me you love him. And that you're willing to follow the Holy Spirit. As Acts 8:4 says, they that walk after the Spirit. Following the Spirit to be united to someone you haven't seen, basing your whole life on it, because he's won your heart. He's won your heart with the treasures of the Christ. What a ministry of the church to build up the believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to win their hearts. That's what we say, even so, come Lord Jesus, I will go, she says, to be wed to a man she's never seen. Well, off they go. You look here at verse 59, but as we do, notice what she's leaving. She's following the man. She has just left her authority, who has to keep her at least 10 days. 10 is associated with something in the Bible. The law, the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. But the Christian is told in Romans 6:14, we are not under the law, but under grace. We are not connected to the old authority of the Ten Commandments. The law is a way to be saved and sanctification. But we're following the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, says Galatians 5:16. So she leaves the old authority connected with the ten and now follows the man to be wed to the bridegroom. Well, verse 59. And they sent Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. Usually it's the man's seed. Here it's thy seed. It was Abraham and Isaac's promise that their seed would be as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the sky. And now she's told the same promise, the mother of thousands of millions. She is now going to share in the son's inheritance and promise. Isn't that what we do? When we come to the Lord Jesus, who's the heir of all things, we share in everything he is. According as he hath chosen us in him, again, Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's holy, he's without blame, so are you. He's going to reign on the earth, so are you. Everything that belongs to the bridegroom, the bride inherits. And so his promise becomes her promise by union, as we'll see here. So off they go here, verse 61. And Rebekah arose, her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Here she is following a man to go meet a bridegroom she's never seen to be united with the heir in all things. The closing verses of the chapter will show how that union happened, and they'll give details. Could have happened a lot of ways. It's interesting how it happened, how the bride and bridegroom are united. And now for the first time, you will see Isaac again as an active player. He's been invisible until he's united with his bride. Look here at verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehori, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So he left the south country where he was. He went out to meditate in the field. Isaac has left his dwelling place. And he's journeying somewhere, and he sees the camels coming. So he's left his homestead, and he sees the camels coming. She, the bride, has already left her home, and they meet somewhere in between Isaac's home and her home, a place in between. Look what it says here. Verse 563, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. In an act of modesty, she veiled herself, so now the only one who would ever unveil her and see her would be her bridegroom. In verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all that he had done. We see the two have come together. He has left his dwelling place, the father's homestead. She has left hers. They meet somewhere in between. And now verse 67, and Isaac brought her unto, not her house, but unto his mother Sarah's tent. That would have been the father's household. Unto his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. How will you, if you're saved tonight, be united to your heavenly bridegroom? We learned it in doctrine last night. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of our archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He leaves the Father's house. We leave planet Earth, and somewhere in between, we're caught up together with dead Christians to meet the Lord in the air. And then as he said in John 14:3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He takes us back to the mansions in his father's house. Took him back to the father's homestead, to his mother's tent, and loved her. They were united in marriage, and he's comforted after his mother's death. The Lord wept over Jerusalem, but now he has joy in the church. And so we see the son and the promised son and the bride are united, and he takes her back to the household. Once that happens, and that is what the next thing for the church is, that we'll be united with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place in between, and finally see his face, as the hymn said today, and be united, this one who loved the church and gave himself for us. Once that happens, in closing, look at chapter 25 of Genesis, how it starts. Once the son has his bride, chapter 25 and verse 1, then again, that's a timing word, then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, means perfume or incense. The father now takes a wife once the son has his wife and is united with her. As we've been learning, we won't turn to it tonight, but once the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and the church is raptured home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in Revelation, God turns back to Israel. And the Israel that will be united back to God will not be the one that crucified Christ. It will be a saved Israel. As it is written, all Israel shall be saved. So says Romans 11:26. They will now have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learned last night. That they'll be regenerated with the Spirit of God in them. After the son has his wife, then the father goes and gets himself a wife. And that'll be the next thing on God's agenda once the church is gone. The return and the judgment and restoration of Israel and the new wife he has will be sure different than the first one he lost, one that is faithful and so on. So then again, Abraham took a wife. So that we have in this story, brothers and sisters, a tremendous story full of all kind of truth and practical lessons, but also a panoramic picture of God's plan with Israel and the church. Finding today his goal is not changing the world, finding a bride for a son. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The gospel going out, the church being perfected to be a chaste virgin, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to win our heart with the glories of Christ so that we're willing. We love him. We want him to come. We'll be united with him. And once that's complete, not only in picture form, but in doctrinal form, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then all Israel shall be saved. Well, may God use this picture tonight to take the doctrine we have learned to help us get a handle of this in our heart and God's plan to give us good understanding and our own edification and the glory of His Son and the witnessing and edifying of others that we do and to understand to rightly divide the truth and understand these things are different ways in the Scriptures, but they're all there, and to understand God's gracious program, even to us, in the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for your attendance and trust God will use this to really edify you and encourage you on. If there's any not here that are not saved tonight, the door is still open. Will you go? Will you go? If you answer, I will go. I will come to the Lord Jesus. I will trust the dealings of the Spirit of my heart that says I'm a sinner. And I will trust that I have been wrong in rejecting the Lord. You come to Him tonight. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. And it'll make you part of that bride, so you'll be united forever to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You can come tonight. The door's open. Let's close in prayer and ask God's blessing as we thank you for your patience. Our Father in heaven, we are in thy holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wondrous plan, a plan that is not saving everybody, though thou would if they would come, but a plan that is looking for a bride and calling out of a condemned world a people for thy name, a people ready and being saved and purified and willing and growing in the love of the Lord Jesus. So we'll be united with him, taken home to heaven before we're brought back, and then other things will be happening on the earth. Lord, we pray that everyone here is saved, that it's just not a story, but they're saved. They've come to the Lord Jesus. Father, we also pray that we'll have good understanding, that we'll understand these things in the way thou hast presented them, not keeping confused with the different theories today. Understand thy truth has revealed light to us, and we can have encouragement and understand hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. And our hope is in the coming of Christ, first to the air for us. And so we pray we'll live in the light of this, and every man that hath this hope in him, thy scriptures tell us, purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we commit one another, the souls, the suffering, the different trials, and our journey tonight in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.